Well, good morning. Good to see all of you guys today. And I want to say first and foremost how awesome it is to be back. Absolutely missed you guys last week. Hated I couldn't be here, but hasn't this been a great morning of worship? And this has been awesome. What a great start. Secondly, before we jump into our new series today, I want to just take a minute and address the obvious. And that is, yes, I'm a little gimpy this morning. If you haven't figured that out, I'm wearing this big, massive, awkward black boot on my leg. And I just wanted to clear up something because I know how you guys think. You were thinking I did something wrong this past week and my sweet pregnant wife took it out on me, right? With a bat or something. But that's not what happened. This past week, I actually got wind of what you've heard of over the past 2 weeks that Eddie's been sharing with everyone about these fusion groups. And I heard about the basketball one. And so I was excited about it. And I decided to go and play. And as a result, voila, I shredded my ankle. So it looks like for the next 2 weeks or so, I'll be gimping around a little bit, limping around a little bit. But don't feel sorry for me, because on the way out the door, my sweet wife looked at me and she gave me two commandments. Okay, now listen to these guys. Commandment number one, don't hurt anyone else. And commandment number two, don't hurt yourself. Well, I obeyed the first one and absolutely missed on the second one. So guys, just as a tip, listen to your wives, because they know your limits better than you do. Okay. And then secondly, make sure you have good health insurance, just in case you do this. But today, all that said, we're jumping into our brand new series, Taking Responsibility for Your Life. And over the past couple weeks or so, as I've reflected and just thought a lot about this subject, about the subject of responsibility, what I've really come around and just had my brain just kind of wrapped around is the true impact, the magnitude of the decisions that we make. That as I was thinking about responsibility and all the life lessons that I've learned throughout my lifetime, I found myself thinking back to an encounter I had with my dad many years ago, to where when I was standing in his living room of his house, looking up into his eyes, while he was looking down into my eyes, and as he was looking at me, he was shaking his head from left to right, and he was asking me a question, although I think this is more of a statement than it is a question. Maybe you can identify. As he was shaking his head left to right, he said this to me: what in the world were you thinking? All right? What in the world were you thinking? Now, let me ask you quickly. How many of you here have ever had an incident where your parents or a guardian or some authority looked at you and asked you something similar to that? Any of you? All right, I thought so. So I wasn't the only heathen growing up as a kid. Isn't that right? And so this is what took place. And as I found myself in that situation, all the circumstances that led up to that encounter with my dad, I must tell you that that was one of the greatest lessons I learned on responsibility. But sadly, it came as a result of some irresponsible decisions that I made. And it was pretty interesting. I learned a lot from it. Now, you're probably wondering, dude, what did you do? Right? Why did you have that discussion with your dad? Well, since you want to get dirt on your pastor, I'll tell you what I did, okay? At this time of my life, I was around 14 and a half years of age. I was your normal 14 and a half year old dude. I ran around with my buddies. I played basketball, went to church, chased girls, went to movies. I did all that. But one of the cool things about this situation for me was that the guys that I hung around primarily were guys that were older than me by at least 2 to 2.5 years. So they were 16. Even one of them, I think, was close to 17. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're 14 and a half and you have 16-year-old friends, what's one of the perks of having 16-year-old friends? They can drive. They have keys to mom and daddy's car, or they have keys to their car. And so I would hitch rides wherever I wanted to go with them. I'd hitch a ride to church, hitch a ride to the movies, hitch a ride to the games. I got to do all those things. But one time, as I was hitching a ride with my friend, I found that I didn't like sitting in the passenger seat or sitting in the back seat. I wanted to sit in the driver's seat. And so I leaned over to him. I just kind of raised up, if you will, the nerve to ask him. And I said, "Hey, buddy, how about you let me drive?" And he looked at me and reluctantly, but I was pretty persistent, reluctantly, he said, "Okay, but only in a parking lot." And so he began letting me drive, 14 and a half years of age, in parking lots, looping around the parking lot, learn how to park, learn how to reverse, all those things. And eventually I graduated to driving on back streets and did pretty good. And then I ended up even graduating from that point to driving the main streets of Bartlett. So about 22 years ago, if you'd have been cruising the streets of Stage Road, Yale Road, Summer Avenue, and those, you would have seen a 14-year-old Jonathan Dunn cruising his buddy's Mustang going down these roads. Well, one time I found myself in a precarious position. And the position I found myself in was I was at home, and I couldn't get a ride anywhere. My parents were out somewhere, and my buddies couldn't pick me up. I think they were grounded. And so I thought to myself, this isn't good. You see, 14 and a half year olds need options, right? And so I started thinking to myself, what can I do so that when this situation comes about again, that I have options? And I came up with a plan. Then when my dad came home that evening, I was going to go to his key ring. I was going to sneak the spare key to his car, and I was going to put away for safekeeping. That's what I did. And so my dad comes home, I get the key, I just stuck it away just for safekeeping. And on one day, and I don't remember when it occurred, but it was after this, I was at home, my buddies were grounded, I had places to go, people to see, no way to get there. And so I went, my brother Sean, who was at home with me, 12 and a half years of age, I said, let's go. He said, let's go where? I said, we got to go. I grabbed the key, no joke, walked out to the car, unlocked it, hopped in. He hopped in. We took our seat belts. We snapped them on because you got to be safe, right? You got to be safe. I cranked it up and off we went. Now, right now you're trying to envision a 14 and a half year old and a 12 year old driving a car on the streets of Bartlett. And it's scary, I know. But let me make it a little scarier for you. I want to show you a picture of the car I was driving. Now, let's put this up here, okay? Now, 1978 Chrysler Cordoba. Now, how many of you can remember that? I was 2 years old when they made this car. 1978 Chrysler Cordoba. Now, if you've never seen one of these things, the only difference between my dad's and this one, I kid you not, this was the same color, same rims, everything, was the back top of my dad's was a white vinyl instead of the maroon. That's the only difference. But here's what the inside of this car looked like. It had two couches, a front couch and a back couch. It's the widest car I've ever been in my life. The doors are as long as my rodeo that I drive today. So we got in this thing, strapped in, and took off. And we went by the gas station, got some candy, Coke, you know, did all the things we wanted to do. Drove back home, parked it nice and neat right where my dad left it. I mean, not an inch off either way. Locked it up, went inside, we were good. After a few minutes, we went outside playing with a friend down the street. He was outside, we were playing basketball. And then his mom walks out, by name Mrs. Brown. And she says, hey, Jonathan. I said, yeah, hey, Miss Brown. She said, did I just see you driving your dad's car? And I said, yeah, you did. And she said, do you have your driver's license? And I said, oh, yeah. She said, you do. She said, when did you turn 16? I said, May. And she said, May? And so I looked at her. She said, yeah. She said, what year were you born? I said, May 1974. And she said, And seriously, and so she said, wow, I had no idea. I said, yeah, it's kind of crazy. And I turned away, and I kid you not, I walked off with my brother. I walked home, and I was going, dude, that was close. And he said, yeah. And I said, but I think she's good. We're good to go. 2 days later, sitting upstairs, I don't know what I was doing. I hear the door open and close, and I hear my dad saying, Jonathan, yes, sir, get down here. I was like, oh, no. I walked down the stairs. I stood in the living room. I looked up into his face. He looked down in my face. He said, son, I just saw Mrs. Brown. I said, mm-hmm. He said, and she told me she saw you driving my car the other day. And I just kind of looked at him. And he said, and she told me she asked you if you had your driver's license. And you said yes. And I just kind of looked at him. And he said, son, have you been driving my car? And I looked at him and I said, what all kids say when they're busted, right? What do you mean? Right? Isn't that what you do? What do you mean? And he looked back at me and he said, you know exactly what I mean. Have you been driving my car? And I said, yes, sir. And from that point, my dad taught me a valuable lesson on responsibility. He went on to say this, Jonathan, listen to me. What you did was wrong. And you risked your life and your brother's life. And not only your lives, but the lives of other people around you. You could have hurt yourself. You could have hurt others. You could have died. You could have killed others. We could have been sued. We could lose it all. And what he taught me that day about responsibility is that when you're irresponsible, when you make irresponsible decisions, it doesn't only affect you. It affects others. There's a ripple effect to irresponsibility. You know, fast forward 22 years later, I now have 4 kids, about to have our 5th, possibly even this afternoon. Who knows? And 22 years later, I find myself oftentimes looking at my children and shaking my head and asking them that same question / statement when I say, what in the world were you thinking? Can't you other parents identify? And all of you parents are out there, soon to be parents, that say, that'll never happen to me. I thought the same thing. It will, okay? Just get ready. But as I sit here, I do that with my kids. But what I've even recognized lately is that I've even found myself shaking my head and asking that question / making that statement to adults. And really, the way that I've seen this happen here recently is it's been through what I've seen in national headlines throughout news. Maybe you can identify as well that over the past months and really years, as you look on national headlines and you see articles or you see certain things happening in the world, I find myself oftentimes going, you've got to be kidding me. What in the world were you thinking? Things where you find people doing just dumb things, stupid things, crazy things, and you just can't get your mind around it. And just recently, I saw one that took place where there was an individual a couple weeks ago that went before a judge. You may have heard of this in Knox County. And he went before the judge. He said, Judge, I need for you to just give me some mercy. I need you to give me some grace on these child support payments that I'm having to make for my children. I just can't handle it anymore. And what the details came out, this guy is 34 years of age, has 30 children, and I didn't stutter, 30 children with 11 different women. And he was before this judge basically acting like a victim and saying, help me out, dude, help me out here, because I can barely afford the $1.49 monthly payments for each child that I give them, around $45 a month. And when I saw that guy, it's not to pick on the guy, I thought, oh, come on. What in the world are you thinking? You know, as we sit here today, it's very, very easy, isn't it, to look out at national headlines, to look at what's taking place in the world around us, to shake our heads, to ask that question, to talk about those people and how irresponsible they are and what a messed up world we live in and on and on and on and on. Because when we see stories like that, it makes all of us in this room feel just a touch better about where we are. But this morning, what I want to speak to you about is not about those people. I want to talk to you about us. And actually, I believe we need to take that question from what in the world are you thinking? We need to scale it down one more layer, and we need to start asking the question, what in the world are we thinking? And the reason why I say that is today in our country, they measure statistics of certain things that I believe indicate, not in all, in full, but in a lot of ways, the health of our nation. They measure certain things statistically around our health. Physically. They measure statistics around our finances. They measure statistics around our relationships. They measure statistics around how we cope with things. And throughout our nation today, every one of those major statistics are going in the wrong direction. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Today we're finding that one out of two people, they believe by the year 2030, are going to be categorized as obese. They're saying today, as you all are well aware, that one out of two marriages end up fractured and broken in divorce. Statistically, as they look at bankruptcies or spending issues, that those continue to go south as well. When you look at the amount of drug and alcohol abuse, trying to cope with stresses that we're all under and all these things, they're continually going the wrong direction. As we look around, guys, we need to quit asking the question, what in the world are you thinking? And we need to start asking the question, what in the world are we thinking? Because in the church, amongst us as believers, statistically, there is no difference for the most part. That in this room, all of us, including me, we're living and making decisions that in many ways would be considered irresponsible. Now, I know that's tough to hear because for most of us in this room, maybe all of us, when you think about being responsible, every one of us in this room think we're responsible, don't we? Because when you think of irresponsibility, you think of someone else that you know in your life. And beside their name or beside their face, you would say, king or queen irresponsible. And they're people you know. And so you struggle like I struggle thinking when I look in the mirror that I'm irresponsible. But the reality is, it's in each and every one of us. We're irresponsible. That's why for some of you here, you either know someone or you yourselves have found that you have ended up becoming a part of it, if you will, a category or a statistic that you never dreamed they would become a part of or you would. You never would have seen it coming. You never thought you would end up there. And you shake your head and you wonder, why? How did I get here? Why did I get here? And I'm telling you guys, this is such a big deal that every one of you, including myself, are absolutely set up to become one of those people. And the reality is, we need to deal with that. Now, how did we get here? I think there's two ways we got here. I think the reason why oftentimes we find ourselves in places we never dreamed possible, that we have these future hopes and dreams and all these big things that we're dreaming and hoping for, and we never see those realized and we see ourselves somewhere we never thought we would be, it's because of two primary things. One is, it is so easy to see irresponsibility in others, but not in the mirror. Don't you agree? All of you right now, if you're seated to someone you either know or that you know very well, you can pinpoint every area that you think that they're irresponsible in right now. But if you look in the mirror, you can't really think of anything about yourself. Isn't that true? But what's interesting is the ones that are seated by you can pinpoint the areas where they think you're irresponsible. And so we all can see it in each other, but we all just struggle so much seeing it in ourselves. Here's the second reason why I think where we're at, and I think this is a huge issue today, is because no matter what area you look at where there's a lack of health in us as individuals, you will find so-called experts, doctors, and others, that today you'll find them on any type of show, any type of news outlet that are saying these things. The reason why you can't stay committed in relationships is you have some sort of disease. And so they give you an out. You'll find experts that say the reason why you don't take care of yourself physically, you eat too much, you don't exercise, because you have some sort of disease. The reason why you go out and you abuse alcohol and drugs and things like that is because you have some sort of disease. The reason why you have a spending problem is because you have some sort of disease. You hear me? And so at the end of the day, what this leads us down the path of, guys, is that ultimately each and every one of us have an out to shirk our responsibility. That you don't have to be the husband you need to be, the wife you need to be, the parent, the employee, the church member, the citizen or whoever. Because at the end of the day, there are experts saying, oh, you don't have to even deal with that. You're a victim. But I just want to say something very clearly this morning. And believe me, when I speak to this, I battled this for 2 weeks myself about me. Is that you are responsible. You are accountable. No matter who tells you you're not, you are. And ultimately to one person, God. Your Heavenly Father created you, loves you. He has given you responsibilities. And it is not okay to shirk your responsibilities. It's not okay to hide behind an expert. It's not okay to say, this is just the way I am. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you, says, no, no, no. I created you for more than that. You see, I believe today, and I think you will agree with this. I believe today that when the world looks at Christians, what they should see are the most responsible people on planet Earth. You agree? I believe they should look at us in the way we handle our marriages, how we handle our relationships, how we handle our finances, how we handle our health, how we handle every area of our life. Not perfect, by no stretch, but responsible. And today, when you look at the statistics that are out there, guys, it just points as clearly toward me and towards all of us as it does to anyone who says they believe in a God or they don't, that we are just like everyone else. So this morning, here's what I want to spend the next few minutes sharing with you as way of introduction into this new series we're going to be in for 4 weeks, Taking Responsibility for Your Life, is I want to share with you the very first story of responsibility and actions of irresponsibility in Scripture. Now, can anyone guess where that is in the Bible? Genesis. Absolutely right. First book recorded in the Bible. And in this story, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at it through a different lens. But here's why I'm doing this. Let me just tell you why I'm doing this. It's because I have yet to meet anyone that has approached me and said, hey, Jonathan, I'm living an irresponsible life right now, and I'm good with it. Have you? Doesn't happen. All of you in here likely think you're irresponsible. So if I start trying to tell you, or if others start trying to tell you you're being irresponsible, most of us aren't going to really hear it. So that's one reason why we're going to look into the story of someone else instead of into your story and my story. But here's the other reason. I believe that by reading this through a different lens or a different grid, it will help you better understand the impact of being responsible in your life. And secondly, it will help you identify some warning signs that you can put on the gauge of your heart, if you will, the dashboard of your heart, that you can see in the mirror when you, or when I can look in the mirror, can see when I'm acting irresponsibly. Does that sound good? So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter uno, chapter one. If you don't know Spanish, chapter one. And in Genesis chapter 1, what you see throughout the creation account is Moses records that God created everything. And at the very end, on what's called the sixth day of his creation, God decides what he was going to create last. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, watch this. It says, then God said, he was speaking amongst himself, Father, Son, Spirit, I'm sure with the angels as well, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God said, let's make man and let's make them in our image. Watch verse 27, what they do. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, let me make a point here that I think is absolutely fascinating. When you read through the Genesis account, at the end of each day, when God created everything he created in that given period of time, God stepped back and he said, it's good, right? Day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. All the way through. Day six, God said, it's very good. What's very intriguing is that when God created man, he created us in his likeness. Now, there's a lot to this as far as being created to the fabric of our souls of being like God in certain ways. There's many ways we're not like God, but there are definitely ways that we are like God. And what's very intriguing is today, behavioral scientists, as they have studied motivational factors in a human's life, they're starting to change this day and time, and there's a lot of resources being written on this, change the way they viewed motivation amongst humans here recently, in business, in parenting, and everything. See, for years, the way the behavior scientists viewed to motivate people was extrinsically motivated. You have a carrot, you have a stick. You bait people into doing what you want them to do. Whatever's rewarded is repeated. And then the other option was, if you didn't do what I wanted you to do, I'll take a stick and I'll whack you with it, okay, to get you to stop it. And so that's how businesses and even parenting, right, have operated. But recently, behavioral scientists have found something that doesn't always work. And what they've discovered is that inside of human beings, inside of all of you and myself, we have an intrinsic motivator. It's internal. Carrots don't get you to do it. Sticks don't make you do it. It's just something in you that wants to do it. And they call it 3.0 is what they call it, the motivation factor 3.0. And here's what that means, is that just as God stood back and he looked at everything he did and he said, it is good. It is very good. God did not have to be baited into anything. God did not have to be threatened with a stick to do anything. God did it because inside of himself, he loves to create. When God created you, he created you with the capacity, with the innate, intrinsic motivator and desire to create, to be responsible, to do things, to have autonomy, to have mastery, to do great things. It's in you because you were created in the image of God. That's an awesome thing. Now watch what God does next. After he created them in his image, verse 28, then we get to see where responsibility was given. Watch with me. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So God, after he creates Adam and Eve with this capacity, with this desire, this internal desire to create, to live, to be responsible, he then goes to them and says, here is your responsibility. Here is what you are to do. And he tells them, have babies, right? Manage the earth, and you can eat anything you want except that one tree in the midst of the garden. You see, with all of us, God created you in his image to be a producer, not a consumer. And when you are living a life of responsibility and you are producing and you're taking responsibility for the things that you know you are to do, you feel elated. You feel it is good. It is very good because you were created in the image of God. And when Adam and Eve were created and given this capacity, and then God said, here's what you're to do. Here's what you're responsible for. As Adam and Eve did these things, they felt fulfilled. They were happy. They enjoyed their life. Why? Because they were doing what God had told them they should do, which is what they're wired for. It's what you're wired for. So when you think about your responsibilities today, as men, there are certain responsibilities God has created you for, wired you for, and has given you. If you're married, it's the husband role that you have, as well as just being a man, being a citizen. For you ladies, if you're a wife, the same, being a wife to your husband. As parents, parenting your kids. As followers of Jesus, being members of a church and being a part of the body. As being employees at work, to be a responsible employee. God gives you that. And when you do those things, you feel happy, you feel fulfilled. But as you know, and as I know, the story doesn't stop here, does it? We don't know how much time passes by, but just a couple of chapters over, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the very first actions of irresponsibility. Adam and Eve were out cruising through the garden one day. We don't know what they were doing. But along the way, a serpent, the Bible discusses and describes as being Satan, appears to Eve in the garden, begins having a dialogue with Eve, and starts challenging Eve about what God had told her to do and to not do, her responsibility. One of her responsibilities, the serpent targeted. And he said, has he told you not to eat of that tree? And Eve tells him yes and tells him why. And the serpent just came back and said, you know what? Your God, your creator is holding out on you. You're missing out. Because God knows if you choose to do this, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. So we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the very first act of irresponsibility, the very, very first decision made against God. And here's what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Beneath every act of irresponsibility is one thing. And you see it here with Eve. Every action that you have, every action that I have, every decision we make that's irresponsible, there's something that births that decision. And it's selfishness. When Eve was in that moment, she looked at how it would impact her. It was all about her. She took her eye off God. She took her eye off her responsibility. She said, to heck with it. She took it. She ate. And then the poor Adam who was standing there beside her, she made him eat, right? And they shirked their responsibility. When you and when I are irresponsible, and we make decisions that are irresponsible, and we're not the husband, in my case, that I should be, the wife, the parents, the employee, you could fill in the blank, all these different things. At the end of it, at the core of it, you're being selfish. It's all about you, and it's all about me. And as we all know, that is very tough to see in the mirror, isn't it? Right after they do this, we get to see a lot of insight, guys. And this is going to, I think, show you some indicators, some warning signs that may help you with where you may be living irresponsibly currently. Because in verse 7, watch what they do. Then the eyes, Adam and Eve's eyes, were both opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, what's so interesting about this, I think, is because when you think about the irresponsible decisions you've made, if you've ever tried to skimp a little bit on your taxes, if you've ever chosen to do something you know you're not supposed to do and you're irresponsible, what do? You try to cover it up. You try to hide it. You try to avoid any subject or anything related to it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you do? You try to run from it. When you're not doing and fulfilling the roles that you're supposed to fulfill, when you're not being responsible, you try to cover that up. You want to avoid any type of direct discussion or any type of interaction with that area of your life. And the reason why is because like Adam and Eve, you feel guilty. You know you're being selfish. You know you're being irresponsible. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. As I was thinking about one other thing we do that this text doesn't highlight, and I think for good reason, is that whenever you don't want the light shining in on your actions and your lack of responsibility, what I find that I tend to do, maybe you do this, is that I start criticizing other people. Now, Adam and Eve couldn't criticize others because there weren't anyone else around, right? But think with me for a moment. In the times when I'm being a jerk to my wife, and I see one of you guys just treating your wives like a princess, and I see it, what do I do? If I had his, blah, 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 I'd do that too, right? Whenever I see other employees winning and succeeding in different areas, and I know that I'm not putting forth the work and the effort, and I'm not being responsible, and I'm being selfish, and I see other people succeeding and winning, what do I do? If I had his, you know. And we criticize, don't we? Because we want to keep the focus off of us. We want to hide behind it. We want to deflect. We want to shield that. And I'm telling you right now, if you find yourself criticizing other people about certain areas, there's a very good chance that the little warning in your heart, on the gauge of your heart, is flashing going, you're being selfish and you're being irresponsible in that area. Just food for thought. And then last, we get to see in the story that in verse 9, but then the Lord God called to the man. And here's what he said. He confronted him. Where are you? He knew where he was. He was just giving him a little shot to come clean. And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? It was like my dad saying, have you been driving my car? And Adam said, what do you mean? Right? He asked him that question, verse 12. And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. What did Adam do? He blamed it on her. He shifted the blame. Watch with this. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, whenever we're acting irresponsibly and we try to hide it, we try to cover it up, we try to keep it just at bay and we criticize others to deflect and keep it off on other people, it's a good indicator that you're probably acting irresponsibly in certain areas of your life. But whenever you're confronted and someone brings it to your attention and says, what are you doing? Did you do this? And then all of a sudden you start deflecting and blaming others, you know that that's an area that you're being irresponsible in. You know that's an area where you're not doing what you know you should be doing. A couple of weeks ago, my oldest son, Eston, had a little deal with his cousin, his older cousin. And after they had this little tiff, I spoke to my wife and I said, you need to speak to your sister and then you guys speak to both the boys and tell them they need to stop this junk. And they sat him down, or my sister-in-law sat down her son and my son and was walking through this thing. And believe it or not, both of those boys started blaming their parents for why they were doing what they were doing. And when Melissa told me this, of course, it's so hard to catch it sometimes, right? Because we all know we have faults as parents. We all know we screw up. We know that. And it, you just wait until you're a parent. If you're not a parent yet, it makes you feel like you're that big. And it's very humbling. And so they knew that. And when Melissa told me that, I looked at her, I said, honey, they're trying to shirk the responsibility. They're trying to deflect. They're trying to blame. The reality was both of those boys were wrong. Both of them were doing things they shouldn't do. But instead of saying, I own it, it's my fault, I need to make it right, they tried to shift blame. You see, here's the problem in our culture today. All around us, we're living lives of irresponsibility in certain areas. We're trying to cover them. We're trying to hide. We're criticizing others. I think that's a good indicator. You're probably irresponsible in that area. And then when we're confronted with it, we try to shift blame and blame other people and not own it. And as a result, so many of us are on the path, on, if you will, this path down towards a collision. Just like I was in that car that day, driving around with my 12-year-old brother, just thinking, I'm good. You're going to have a collision. And the problem is it's not only going to affect you. It's going to affect those closest to you. It's going to affect the community. And it's going to affect the world at large. Now, you think that's a stretch, guys. You think about these national statistics. You think about the things happening in our country. As one becomes two and two becomes four and on and on and on, it's affecting everyone. And that's not what God created you for. In your heart, you are wired to be like God in being a producer. Take responsibility. Own your stuff. Reflect on it. Pray through it. Areas where you're blaming, areas where you're criticizing, back up a minute, take a deep breath, look in the mirror and say, could I be acting irresponsibly in this area? Because that's what God wants for you to have, is to be like Adam and Eve when they were walking with God, taking responsibility and living for Him. Now, when you leave today, here's what I want to ask you to consider. As you kind of work your way backwards, thinking about it yourself, where am I blaming others? Where am I criticizing others? And you back into these areas in your life. I want for you to start really praying through and considering what you need to do about it. It's one thing to recognize. It's another thing to begin taking responsibility and owning what your problem is. If it's in your marriage and you have this big pie, if you will, and you think, well, I know I'm not being the husband or the wife I need to be, then you need to think about, out of all this chaos in your marriage, what slice of the pie do you own in that chaos? If it's a quarter of it, fine. If it's half of it, fine. Figure out what that is. And then you need to go and get right with God over that. You need to go before God. You need to repent. You need to tell God, God, I've been blaming others. I've been shifting it. I've been criticizing. God, I need to own this, because it's not until you own it that you can make progress and get better. If it's in your area of your health and you're not eating right, and you're not exercising, you're not taking care of yourself, own it, guys. If it's in the area of your finances, own it. If it's at work, own it. If it's at church, own it. And go before God and get it right. And as you do that, your Heavenly Father is going to do something inside of you that will give you freedom and joy and peace, because you know I'm not perfect, but my Heavenly Father is helping me work through that. Now, here's the second thing. Is after you figure that out, after you go to God with those issues, likely you're hurting others in your life. It could be coworkers. It could be people at home. It could be people all around you. You need to go to them. And you need to apologize. If you've been a jerk as a spouse, and you've been blaming them for your reasons for being a jerk, they're not your reason for being a jerk. You're just a jerk. And I can speak from experience. Sure, you can find imperfections in your spouse's life. We all have them. Don't pick them apart. Look at you. Get right with God. Go to them. Humble yourself and apologize. If it's at work, apologize. If it's with your health, apologize. Because the other option you have, if you want to really be a man about this or be a woman, is if you're not going to take responsibility for what you're doing wrong, go to your spouse, go to those you're hurting and say, hey, I'm just going to continue to live a life of irresponsibility. And I hope you'll take care of me when it all crashes. Because that's what you're doing. And that's not what you want to do. That's not what God's created you for. Oftentimes, I'll put this back on me. Oftentimes, I find myself before God humbled, overwhelmed, and burdened in areas where I'm being irresponsible. Criticizing, I'm blaming, I'm not taking responsibility. And when I finally get before God and I finally break, what I find is that God reminds me of a verse, two verses specifically, that I wanted to share with you that I think are absolutely awesome when we work through taking responsibility for our lives. And here's the verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Watch this as we read them together. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, who doesn't understand what it's like to be tempted, to be hungry, to hurt, to cry, all those things. We have Jesus. But one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Now watch what we are implored to do. Verse 16. Let us then, because of this and what Jesus can identify with confidence, draw near to the throne of, say the word with me, grace. Say it one more time. Grace. That means undeserved or unmerited favor. Let us draw near to this throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace or favor in our time of need. When I find myself broken, busted up, acting irresponsibly in sin, and I draw near to the throne of grace, 100% of the time, it's a promise, guys. You will receive favor from God. And what God will do is He will give you a peace. He will give you wisdom. The Spirit of God will fill you, will give you wisdom on what to do and how to approach these situations of beginning to take responsibility for your life. He will give you the peace to go to that person you're hurting and you're being ugly toward, or the person you're deceiving, or the people group, or however you're affecting people in your irresponsibility. He will give you that wisdom, that peace to go and do that. And here's why. If your God accepts you fully, if your God loves you fully, what do you have to fear? No more deflecting. No more blaming. No more criticizing. I'm yours, God. And that's what you're created for. And that's what He wants for you to experience. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. God, we are so, so, so thankful that we have a great high priest in Jesus that understands, that can sympathize what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to go through hurt, what it's like to go through weakness. And because of that, God, You call us, You say, come to Me in our time of need, and we will be given grace. Father, we thank You that You are a gracious, loving Father who loves us like crazy so much you sent your son. And God, I pray for everyone who's here that where they're blaming, they're criticizing, they're hiding stuff, they're being irresponsible. God, as I know you've shown me, I pray that you would show them those areas they need to get right with you and right with others over. And I pray, Father, that this week, as we live lives of being responsible, live lives of being spirit-filled, that God, you would use us to just show the world, you know, I've been getting this wrong, but my God is mighty and he's working inside of me. Father, we pray that you would give us a great rest of the week together as families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.